Well, good morning, everyone, and a very happy new year, if I've not managed to wish you well so far. It's great to be starting the new year with this particular theme of worship. But I'm just going to come back to one of the verses that Roger just shared, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I'm sure Phil will be picking up on this as well. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Depending on the translation of the Bible that you use, you'll find different phrasing for that last part. Just reading there from the New American Standard, which says your spiritual service of worship. And the thing I wanted to pick up here is about presenting our bodies. That is our spiritual service of worship. The question I want to begin with is, are we really free? It's an interesting one, isn't it? Because it's tempting for us to revel in the liberty that we have in Christ. After all, Paul tells the Corinthians, doesn't he, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Jesus talked, when he referenced the prophet Isaiah, and said that he has called me to proclaim liberty to the captives. Liberty is mentioned numerous times in the scripture. Jesus himself said, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And so it is tempting, perhaps even natural, to see the Christian faith as something that is gloriously free, with each of us free to choose whichever path feels right to us. You know, who's to say what is the right way to worship? Who's to say what activities we should pursue, our hobbies and our interests? Who's to say what films or TV shows we should or shouldn't consume? And who's to say we should even be in church? Lots of people that I meet say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but, you know, I don't feel the need to go to church. So are we free, or aren't we free, to live as we please? What does the Bible actually say? Does the Bible talk about free will? Well, not directly. It is implied that human beings have free will, to a degree. But listen to what Paul says in his first epistle. And he tells the church that though they are free in the sense that they are no longer under the yoke of the law, he specifically says, do not use your liberty as a cloak for vice. Elsewhere in Romans, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? Paul was saying, should we take the view that since God loves to pour his grace upon us, we shall keep on sinning because the more we sin, the more grace we receive? He counters that and says, absolutely not. What Peter says is, you should see yourself as a bond servant of God. So I hope you heard that very, very clearly. That God hasn't set us free to live however we please, because that's what we were doing before. Before we gave our lives to him, were we not living as we pleased? And it's interesting, isn't it? If we come back to Romans chapter 12, that in verse 2, straight after this point about spiritual service or spiritual act of worship, Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I believe he says that specifically there, because is that not the way and the mind of the world, that we live as we please, that we do as we want, that we set our own destiny and our own paths in life? But that isn't what Scripture teaches us to do. Scripture doesn't tell us to carve out our own life, our own path, but actually it tells us to submit to the will of God. Paul tells the Romans, doesn't he, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now, what an interesting choice of phrase. Someone's reading this saying, hang on a second, what do you mean I'm a slave? I thought I'd been set free. And Paul says, no, 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 you've been set free from the bondage of sin, the crushing weight of sin. Jesus has set you free from that into this new liberty. But this liberty is found not in doing whatever you want to do, but this liberty is found in God and his ultimate divine purpose. So you've been set free to become a slave. And the world would have no concept of that. The world would see that as a contradiction. Maybe some of us see that as a contradiction. That can't be right. God set me free so I can do what I want. I can live as I please. But that is absolutely not what God has done. It is impossible, to worship the Father in spirit and truth if you are not willing to submit to him. And what I want to do in the next few moments is just talk about what that practically means. You see, we can come to church and we can sing songs. We can politely stay awake through sermons. It's a lot easier when they're only 10 minutes. But we will not please God without submission. Submission is as central to the teaching of Scripture as is liberty. And we find, don't we, that there are all these really strange parallels in Scriptures. And that's why the world very often cries about the contradictions in Scriptures. But they're absolutely not contradictions. They are things that we have to see. They're two halves of the whole. That God says, I've set you free, and yet you've become a slave to righteousness. And the irony of being a slave to righteousness is that it is the most liberating thing that we can experience. So what does it mean to submit to God? What does this have to do with worship? Well, let's link it back to worship and understand that our whole life is an act of worship. That when we proclaim God to the world, that is our act of worship. And we cannot proclaim God to the world if we're not first willing to submit to him. So I'm going to share three things with you. There are probably lots and lots of things, lots of aspects to submission, but for the purposes of time, I want to just focus on three this morning. The first one is to submit to his word. And this has to come first. Now, this is a Bible-believing church. It's the reason why I've been here for the years that I have, or one of the reasons I've been here for the years that I have. We believe in sola scriptura. We believe in the authority, the sole authority of God's word. And that authority pertains to all matters of life. And this first point about submitting to the will of God, this is not about commandments. This is actually about a mindset that we have where we say this is the final authority on all things. We don't understand scripture in the light of our experiences. We understand our experiences in the light of scripture. That is the right way round. So the first point in submitting to God's word is having the right mindset. It is about disciplining and training ourselves to understand that God's word is final. Paul says to Timothy, doesn't he, that all scripture is God-breathed and it's useful for teaching, for training, for rebuking, and for correcting in righteousness. In other words, he says the scriptures are all you need. And you will not fully apprehend the full depth and breadth of God's word, unless you first accept its supreme authority. It is not just one voice amongst many. It is not just one religious book amongst many religious books. At the end of the video that Phil showed earlier, there was a book, wasn't there, that the video was based on. The Bible doesn't stand alongside that book. That may be a very good book. But this is the divine revelation. It is completely different to any other written work in existence. So point number two follows right after point number one. If we submit to God's word, it therefore follows that we must submit to his commands. Once we accept the authority of God's word, we should have no problem, should we, in recognizing the commands. Not everything in Scripture is easy to understand, and that's why God has given some to be teachers. However, much of what is in here is very, very plain and straightforward. In Matthew chapter 5, which Jesus' sermon goes on for several chapters, begins in chapter 5, and it begins with the Beatitudes. And Jesus repeatedly told the multitudes, you have heard that it was said. What is he talking about? He's talking about the scriptures. He's talking about the Old Testament scriptures, which were the only scriptures in existence at that time. And Jesus said, have you not heard that it was read? You have heard that it was read. You have heard that it was read. And hearing would have been critical because most of his listeners would not have been literate. So they would have heard it from others. So Jesus taught always on the scriptures and said, this is where the commands come from. When Jesus taught on his own authority, his authority was grounded in the scriptures that had come before. So we must submit to God's word in our mindset. We must submit to the commands. We have to understand them in context, but we cannot flick through this and say, I don't particularly like this one, or, you know, hasn't our government said something different to this? You know, I don't think this one's relevant anymore. This one was written 3,000 years ago. That really probably doesn't apply in 2018. But actually, God's commandments are true and they are binding because he does not change like shifting shadows. And thirdly, we must submit to our circumstances. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, very often we quote those wonderful words in Jeremiah, don't we? And I do. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And what God was doing through this letter of Jeremiah's was to promise liberation for his people. He had a message for them that said, I'm going to set you free from this bondage, this captivity that you're in Babylon. But before that, in verse 7, this is what he says. Seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. In other words, God said to them, I will set you free, but for the time being, that's where you are. And notice he said, seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. In other words, God said, where you are is where I have chosen you to be. In Acts, we're told that God has appointed the times and the boundaries and the dwelling places of all people. So if you hate where you are right now, you must submit to that. Many of you will know, I don't particularly love the job that I have at the moment, but I know that that is the door that God has opened, and that's the place where he wants me to be. I may be there for 2 more months, I may be there for 2 more years, I may be there for 20 years. I have to be at peace and submit to the circumstances, knowing that God has orchestrated those for my good, even if I don't always understand why I am where I am. And I think this is a really important message for us in January, because this is the time of year when we start to think, oh, where am I and what am I doing? And am I happy? Am I not happy? And part of submission says God has placed you where he wants you to be. There's nothing wrong with looking for new jobs or seeking new opportunities and pushing doors. Please hear me on that. That's absolutely fine. But recognize that God is the orchestrator of your life. It is not your life to live as you please. It is his life to determine. God is sovereign over all things, and he expects us to stand firm and true no matter what situation we are in. Submission means being grateful in every situation and asking God what you can do for him where you are. I'll close with these words from 1 Samuel 15. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey, to submit, is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. It is only possible to please the Father in worship, to truly worship in spirit and truth, if we first have a heart-set attitude of submission. Let's ask ourselves this very morning, do we have that heart of submission? Let's pray.